Okay, we're going to be doing, for a couple weeks, man, we'll be doing some introduction, like to get this book rolling. And I'm going to take the long route to get there today. First Thessalonians, you know, chapter 1 and verse 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we're asking today, Holy Spirit, that you would be the teacher of this book, Lord, that we would allow you to teach us, that you are the author of this book. So now stir in us. God, any trouble that's in this room, any trouble that's in our hearts, use your word to deal with that. Lord, I pray that you sin that's in our church and in our lives. God, use this book. God, I pray for the saints that need a word, man. They need encourage today. I pray that you would use this book to lift them up. God, I pray more than anything that the book of 1 Thessalonians would give us vision, that we would not only look back to see what you have done, but we would look forward to what you're going to do. We trust you. You've been very good to us through the years. We're thankful. Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians. You know, Paul authors like 13 books of the New Testament, and it's not to a pastor, it's always to local churches. There's a reason why he writes to churches. And this is important, I think, as we're on this journey, because when you study church in the Bible, out of the 115 times the word appears in Scripture, you're edging right on, like, it's right at 98 times. It's talking about a place that is local, a specific place, a specific group of people. It's called the local church. People are not real high on the local church today, and one reason is because of the internet. You know, the internet's changed a lot. You know, kind of like you used to go town. When I first moved into this town, there was a shoe store downtown. There was a men's store downtown. It was like high end. Like I went in, there were stairs going up. I remember I bought this polka dotted shirt in there. It had big polka dots. Like it was white, but it was real stylish, you know. It had a big collar and these big color polka dots. I wore it on a Sunday night, and I remember everybody just said something about that shirt. You know, I feel like the ladies seemed to think it was okay, and then the men were always like, hey, man, since you've been shopping in the ladies section at the store? I remember that night I went home and I threw that shirt away, and the reason why is I was like, man, that shirt got more attention than my message, you know, and that's a good sign, like, okay, get rid of it then. You don't want to draw away from the message you're starting to do, but that's how town was, though. You know, and even pharmacies, and everybody knew their pharmacist, and, you know, and guys, we all know, we have watched right before our very eyes. Our children probably wouldn't see it as much, but those of us that are a little bit older, you've seen the small town and the mentality and the big box stores come in. And of course now, you know, you got like Amazon dominating everything. And so what we do now, even a church, we miss sight of the local and the importance of the gathering of saints, of community, of people together. And I'll be honest with you, you know, you could probably have stayed home this morning and got on the internet and you could have heard some like incredible messages all over the place. And, you know, and I'm banking on mine will be decent, you know, but that I've done my work and that I can share it. But it's just, hey, it is the world we live in. I want you to know. And you know, in some ways, I think we're missing some things. In some ways, you can't stop a big machine like that. But let's make sure that we note that Paul wrote this book. And he wrote it to a group of believers that keep assembling together consistently, weekly, and to hear from God and to hear from his word. They were a team of people. They were God's team of people. And that's what I want to show you this morning, is this book was written to a group of people from Thessalonica. But let me tell you how it all started. Because, like, what's the point, you know? Like, why gather? You know, why even, what's the whole point of a church? And most people think churches are just, you know, after your money. And churches, a lot of people don't like church because they church is a business. You know, and we get on the internet, and some of the guys I look at, I'm like, you know, they're writing books. I'm like, man, I need to write a book. Like, I've convinced myself that I need to be a good pastor and write a book, you know. Hey, we need an app, don't we? Why do we need an app? Well, I don't know, a YouVersion Bible. Man, that church started off, all these big sexy churches got apps. Why shouldn't we have an app? I'm okay with having a place to file information. But the truth is, sometimes you just buy into the marketing, don't you? We all buy into that, and we lose sight sometimes of what really matters. You know, kind of like a dad or a mom that would say, I need to work hard now. I need a better job because I want to provide for my kids. And so you end up doubling your income over a couple years. And just to realize that, I don't see my kids. Yeah, you're missing out. You know, you say you want to give your kids better, but you don't give your kids better, you know. And I think that's what modern Christianity does sometimes, is through all the books and through every little website and every little person we follow on Instagram and the Christians and ministries we get on TikTok and watch and all this put out there, we find ourselves kind of in the same spot, like something is wrong here. Let me tell you a story, and I like to tell this story. It's probably one of my favorite things to do because it just it impacts my life and it gives me a big picture view. Why are we here this morning? Why are we gathering together? What's the big deal? And this story here would be the big deal. There's a phrase in the scriptures. There's a phrase in the scripture called the Son of God or Sons of God. And that, and I think a lot of us in this room would claim, if you would claim to be a Christian, you would say John 1:12. But as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, right? So we meet Jesus Christ and we become part of the family of God, right? There's a false teaching out there today that just says we're all children of God. That's not true. The Bible does not back that. I know it sounds good because you want to feel warm. No, we're all humans. We all got trouble. We all got a lot of things in common, and it's usually negative, you know. So we can go with that, right? We're all part of the human race, and we're losing the race. You know, we all would agree with that, but to say we're children of God is not backed up in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's actually the opposite. In John chapter 6, it says, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're like born under judgment and condemnation. You're born, and if it's just your flesh, John 8 actually says your father's actually the devil. Your flesh just wants to do what it wants to do. Your flesh can never please God. So we're actually born in a bad spot. So check this out. It's nice knowing Jesus Christ and saying I'm a son of God. But I want you to know, if you start studying scripture, and if you go to like, and let me take you on a little bit of journey here. Go over to Job, right in the middle of your Bible, the book of Job. Right before the book of Psalms. So find the middle of your Bible, Psalms, and just back up to the next book, Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. You know, Job would be our oldest book in the Bible, even though it's placed in the middle. That's what's cool about the Bible. The Bible is not placed in chronological order. The Bible is placed in an order, really, of doctrine. It's placed in an order, a lot of like a dispensational order almost. But the book of Job has more about creation than the book of Genesis, which is pretty awesome. Job chapter 38, like he starts talking, you know, down through here, and he just says like, look at verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? This is a verse my mom always would quote to me when I thought I was big and bad in high school, and I'd always give her a hard time. She's like, where were you? You know, one of those deals. Now, a lot of people just say, man, I forgot more than you'll ever know. You know, that's kind of what she was saying. Where were you, boy? You're just a boy, you know. And where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I'm like, whoo. It says in verse 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? I mean, when this was all being created, I mean, of course, we know that the Lord is speaking to Job here. But then he says in the midst of creating the beginning of the earth, verse 7, he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This is speaking of a time before there was a man on planet earth. And he says there was a group of people called the sons of God. the sons of God. What a great title, the sons of God, when they shouted for joy, as they celebrated the creation, as God would lay everything out, there's a group of people, the sons of God, that celebrated. Now, if you study Scripture, there's two groups of people that the sons of God can be, but then when you really study Scripture, you'll find out there's really only one group of people, and these sons of God would be angelic beings. They would be the beings that were in heaven before mankind. And now we would even see them as, when you get to Genesis, the angel, I'll show you in a minute. Before we go there, go to Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, you know, it says in verse 6 that it says, now, Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And so, and you know what's going to happen, verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. For the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? So what we see is behind the scenes this spiritual battle taking place. By the time, the context here is not the creation. The context here is you got Job on planet Earth. God said, this is my boy. And Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren, is going before the Lord and saying, hey. And God actually brings his name up and said, have you considered this guy? And so mankind is already on planet Earth. So Satan comes into heaven, and it says, and with him are a group of people called fallen angels or sons of God. Did you know there was a time when here he's called Satan, but originally his name was called Lucifer. And the name Lucifer means light bearer. Every angel in the Bible that's named has this many letters in his name. Lucifer. And by the time he fell, he got a name change, right? Devil. Five letters. Number of death. Satan. Bam! Yeah, he lost it. He's no longer called Lucifer. He's no longer bearing the light of God. What he's doing now is he wanted his own light, his own glory. So the Bible says that God is on his throne. There's four covering cherubs, angelic beings with four different faces, all the breastplates of all the jewels on there. And there's one covering cherub, which his name was Lucifer. They were light bearers. See, if God is light, and then this light would reflect off of these big jewels and breastplates, and they had big wings and four faces. And the Bible says that one day Lucifer looked at himself and he says, I will exalt my throne above the Most High. There was a great revolt in heaven. God was in charge. He is putting it all together, and these cherubs around him, and then the covering cherub, what a position he had. It makes every movie great, doesn't it? Every movie's great because what happens is, you know, it's not like your enemy. You know, when your enemy does you wrong, you're like, I kind of expected that, right? They're out to get me. They're wearing a different color than me, you know. But this here was the covering cherub that was supposed to reflect, or Lucifer, light bearer, bear the light of God and shine it and reflect God's glory, but he wanted his own. And therein falls the history of the world. God is a God who deserves all glory. Very few people want to give it to him. They want their own. They want their own way, their own. And you see it in big things in the Bible, but you also see it in the little things. You'll see it sometimes where a man will go into battle and he'll get his tail whipped and he'll say, God, these are our enemy. What? And God said, you never asked me. You did what you wanted to do. Another W for you. Another victory for you. This was not about me. You should have asked me. It's about my glory, you know. And it's the same way in our lives. So here Lucifer takes the revolt. His revolt and his rebellion was so strong. The Bible says that 1/3 of the stars, or angels, right? That's exactly the comparison the Bible uses. 1/3 of them rebelled and went with Lucifer. So now Lucifer has an army. And 1/3 of the heavenly angelic beings, or Job would say they were called, who shouted when creation got put together? Sons of God. Sons of God. They shouted together. So now that mankind's on the planet, then you find here in Job at the beginning, we see what? Satan and angelic beings are marching in going, you know, how you like us now? You know, and God's like, well, have you considered Job? You know, and so it's on. That, which is interesting. Isn't it interesting? God is here with his glory. You got Lucifer, who wanted his own glory, who now got kicked out of heaven. You can read that in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Those two chapters talk about the fall of Lucifer before there was any mankind on planet Earth, really. And all of a sudden, here's God in his glory, and you got Lucifer and his group of people, and now you got good and evil. And isn't it interesting in the book of Job, you get to chapter 1, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? One man, his decisions and the way he lives his life is going to determine which one of those two are going to get glory. It's powerful, man. It's the same today. It's the same today. Now, we don't like to think that because a lot of times we like to think, man, I'm a Christian guy and I'm fine and dandy. You can live your whole life and not really give God glory and submit to his authority. But in the book of Job, it clearly says sons of God. Now, check this out, guys. I want you to know something. Listen to me. In the Old Testament itself, there's nobody called a son of God except angelic beings. Now, when you go into the New Testament, it'll start helping us out. It'll really start helping us out. Let me show you another passage that's really bizarre. Don't get caught up into this, but go back to Genesis chapter 6. This is after mankind had already fallen, which is interesting. Hey, by the way, check this out. Lucifer's the covering cherub above God, right? Reflecting God's light and glory. Well, he gets kicked out of heaven. God says, sorry, pal, I don't share my glory. He gets kicked out, takes a third of the angels with him, and now it's on. It's called spiritual warfare. That's really what is taking place here. And all of a sudden, what God does is God's like, my gosh, we're missing one third of these angelic beings. They are now fallen. Or what else are they called? Sons of God. That's their title. That's what they are. One third of them's gone now. So God's like, man, things are not complete up in here. It's not full like it once was. So God's like, here's what I'm going to do. So God goes down. He's like, start scooping dirt together, man. Speaking things into, pulls this dirt together, breathes into it, and out of dirt comes a complex person like you and me. God takes, which is cool, because I like that. We study, you know, humans and anatomy and science, and we like to go to the deepest part of the oceans, the highest part of space, and we're just, you know, and science is fascinating. And it takes a lot of smart men and women to put all these little pieces together. And God just like, nothing but dirt for me, man. That's the level that our God's on, right? You don't hang with that kind of level. This complex person comes out of dust and bap. But remember, the whole time God is doing this, remember, God's here with his glory. Lucifer and his angels are over here. And God's just like, hey, just one second. Pulls this pile of dirt, and all of a sudden up comes Adam. Like a man, living, breathing, like moving. Of course, Lucifer is watching this whole thing take place. And you know what the Bible tells you and me? You don't find this till you get to the New Testament. Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. As we're talking some genealogy here in Luke chapter 3. As you're reading down, let me just go to verse 38 so I don't embarrass myself not knowing how to read these people's names. Luke 3 verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was what? What? The son of God? You don't find that in the Old Testament. We're just getting clued in. Jesus comes on the scene and says, okay, let me give you a piece to the puzzle. So check this out. God's here, and he deserves all glory. Lucifer rebelled and got kicked out, and he's got a third of his angels here, right? God's got his group of people. Who's going to get glory? So God looks at planet Earth. This was actually the place, Ezekiel 28 says, where Lucifer was part of his domain and kingdom was down there. God takes dirt, and then, pew, and all of a sudden out comes a man, and God just says, and this is Adam. He's a son of God. God begins a process of replacing one third of the sons of God that rebelled. God begins a process, and God even did something spectacular. He opened up mankind, took a rib, and put two together, and he says, now watch this, Lucifer. Well, he don't call him Lucifer anymore. That's my bad. Satan, the devil, right? The father, the Bible says, of lies, king of darkness, the God, small g, of this world. He says, check this out. Man and woman can come together, and they did. There was a seed within them, just like everything God created, and all of a sudden, pop, there's three. Wow. 9 months later, pop, there's four of them total. And this is how the thing happened, and God had a plan, and God's plan was this thing was going to multiply. Mankind was supposed to multiply, but you know what? At the beginning of time, he's supposed to multiply sons of God. Did you know at this point in time, when Adam and Eve came together, they were created in the image of God. And so what they were doing is reproducing sons of God that would praise, love, and worship God and give him the glory he deserves, because these third knuckleheads rebelled and wanted their own. So that's what God was doing. Out of dirt, God was just saying, these people will give me honor. They will give me glory. And so Lucifer's over there like, oh, yeah? So as soon as Adam was in the garden, and there's a woman, and God says, hey, you guys can multiply. Get this thing going. And all of a sudden, who's the very first one that shows up in the garden? Adam and Eve are in the garden. You see pictures of it all the time. The way and the pictures are actually pretty terrible about it. Satan shows up. A serpent shows up in the garden and says, yea, hath God said. And he begins to talk about what God had said. He changes what God says. He's very positive. But he twists God's word. And he says, my gosh, you know the problem here is? The problem is God knows if you know all this thing. He don't want you to take of that fruit. And the reason why is he'll know you'll be like gods. Guys, do you see the point? The temptation for human beings was to be God, to know everything, just like Lucifer, to take the glory for yourself. Isn't it weird, like, to get saved today? Don't you kind of got to realize, like, boy, God, I always thought I was, like, fantastic, man. I always thought I was a god. And I've learned that I'm dirt. And then after the fall of Adam, I'd learned that now I'm born in sin. Adam started reproducing children in Genesis chapter 5 after his own image. That's why people get mixed up. Like, all the pieces and parts are there in place for man to be in God's image. God's a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're a triune being. You got a body, soul, and a spirit. But that spirit is the connector with the God of the universe. And the Bible just says, since we're born in sin, we're born and that thing's dead. It's a deflated ball. The inside is missing what it needs to be effective. And so it's kind of cool that God came. He says, here's a son of God. And all of a sudden, Lucifer's looking on. God's like, we're going to reproduce and make this thing happen. And so, you know, Adam, before you know it, he chooses sin. And the next thing you know, he starts producing a sinful race of people. Boy, that'd be like one for the enemy, wouldn't it? God never stops there. The way God orchestrates the Bible, God always has another plan. You know, God being a master chess player is so many moves ahead. And he allows things to happen. I mean, God will even let you have your will. And guess what? In the midst of you having your will and your choices, he's dominating you. You ever watch those chess masters that'll play like 10 people at one time? That's pretty neat to see it. They'll literally, a guy will just walk through and there'll be all these great chess players and they'll be like, chick, chick. He'll just round the room and make his moves and beat all of them, you know? And I'm just like, my gosh, God times 100 million, you know? Like, he is so far ahead of the business. But now we got on planet Earth a bunch of sinful race of people. And God started doing a lot of different things. And God would come down and, of course, you know, the nation of Israel came into play. He had a group of people, an assembly of people. Actually, Israel is called a church in the book of Acts, which is an assembly of people. They pulled together and God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bring me glory. That's what you're going to do. I need you guys to reproduce. And by faith, you know, I want you to have such a relationship with me. And yes, circumcision of the heart, not just the physical. It's not just about the law. But God was doing all this. And the Bible says in the New Testament, the law became a schoolmaster to point us to Christ, right? So check this out. You're reading your Bible and you're in the Old Testament. You get to the creation book of Job and you're like, oh, sons of God. I remember those in Genesis. Yeah, isn't that crazy? Adam's in a garden and the serpent shows up. By the way, if you go to Genesis chapter 6, and I don't really recommend doing that, if you don't know your Bible really well, I don't recommend going there and digging into Genesis chapter 6, because what happens is there began to be evil on the earth. Imagination of man's heart was wicked because he had chosen sin, right? And so in all of his humanness, he's doing whatever he wants to do. Things are corrupt. They're bad. And God's like, man, I got to do something, man. This is getting bad down here. So you know what the enemy does? God wants them to reproduce. Sons of God after his image. Well, now sin has entered in. Now they're producing a sinful race of people. And you get to Genesis chapter 6, and you know what it says? The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. The sons of God, who are these people? We know. Because every time they appear, they're angelic beings, fallen beings. And some of you now, if you read the book of Jude and you read about this group of people that left their flesh and they were filthy dreamers and they took on the flesh of mankind. These were a group of these fallen angels, sons of God. They come down and saw the daughters of men and they started taking them. And they started producing a sinful army of people. You know, because everything that God wants to do, the enemy counters it. That's his ploy. That's what he's always done. He wants God's glory. And God's just like, well, we're going to reproduce sons of God. And all of a sudden, Lucifer comes down. Why do I keep calling him Lucifer? You ain't no light bearer. You know, that's the devil. Satan. He comes down with his group of people. And he interjects into what God is doing. And all of a sudden, guys, it is so messy. And this is why God said, okay, Satan, there was a time when you got kicked out of heaven and it was a massive, not global, but universal flood, the Bible says. It was the first flood you find in the Bible. The second one is when Satan came along with his fallen angels and they start cohabiting with human beings and just messing things up. And God's like, we got to do something. Well, the first time we kicked Lucifer out and he became Satan, now we got to clean planet Earth up. And this is where we get the flood of Noah. That's the second flood in the Bible, but a lot of people don't know that. God's just like, let's start this thing again. So one day, fresh out of a boat, comes Noah and his family. And craziness. If you read that story, there's crazy things that happen, and you're like, my gosh, the enemy shows up again. Isn't that crazy? There's so many similarities, kind of like Eve. Don't buy into the picture where, there's a serpent and he's just like, here, Eve, I want to offer you this golden, delicious apple. You know, where do we get that from? I do not know. Because if you study scripture, you become pretty confident that was no apple, but it was a grape. It was a vine tree. And you can't deny it. When you start looking at Deuteronomy, it talks about the pure blood of the grape. Nothing like, grape juice. It's called the pure blood of the grape. And the life is in the blood. And the Bible makes sure that we know that. And so you start tracing that thing through. And it's weird because I believe that Adam and Eve, I think they took, they took the grapes. And it is the very thing that started our world on fermentation. We like to ferment that stuff because it don't take long. And it can change your world. It can put you out of your mind. It's the number one addictive substance on the planet. Everybody says, man, that town's got a lot of churches. Have you counted the bars? Why is that? I'll tell you why it is. It's a counterfeit church. An assembly that God wanted to give him glory. It's another organization that counter people together, but their objective is not for God's glory. It's for themselves, which ultimately leads to the enemy, right? For God not to get glory. And by the way, I'm strong enough on it that there's one assembly that you find in Scripture that is out to give God glory. And you're sitting in that assembly this morning. You're part of that congregation this morning. It's the church of the living God. Everything else will counter it. when you can get a group of people around a common cause and you'll be together. And I'm not saying, don't think I'm saying everything's wicked and out there and crazy and, you know, every team and business and organization. No, but I'm telling you what they want to do is they want some sort of success. They pull a bunch of people together. But taverns are like the biggest. And a lot of organizations, they center everything around, every celebration they have, every little thing they do. Somebody has got to walk in there with alcohol. It's just part of our world. It's part of our life. And don't think I'm up here bashing alcohol today. Even though I have no trouble bashing alcohol today, it's done no good for my family. My two generations behind, it's destroyed them. And I'm not saying it's destroying everybody. There are people out there. I get it. My message ain't on alcohol. My message is on giving God glory. And alcohol, I've never seen it lead to that. Never. Anyway. Noah gets off a boat. God comes down with the second flood and smashes everything. And bam, it's done. Noah gets right off. And the first thing Noah wants to do is like, I'm planting a vineyard. You know what he says? Like everybody says, man, I need a drink. That's what he's thinking. Whew, that was rough. You imagine all the crying nights, all them screaming animals in there. You ever think of what they did with the crap in that ark? I don't know what they did with it. When he got out, he's like, somebody get me a drink, you know? And they planted a vineyard, and they were so patient to wait. And the Bible says that Noah got drunk. And there was some crazy sexual act that happens because, you know, that's another thing. Two things on this planet that God will, to not give God glory that the enemy will use. Get people high. Get people something. Get them out of their mind. And some people, it can be, you know, even gambling, like there's a lot of, even sporting events, people get, they're fanatics, they get wound up on that stuff. Any type of addictive substance, but especially alcohol, you include, you know, it's that pure blood of the grape, get that thing going. And then the next thing it leads to is sexual behavior, which is everybody begins to seek that. It's like two of the hottest push buttons on the planet, man. Why? Well, because them two things will always lead into not giving God glory. It's what the enemy wants. If he can get us consumed with those things, we are not going to be consumed with this universal problem we have. And you know what the universal problem we have is? One third of the angels in heaven are gone. God, ever since he created Adam, is trying to replace those. The only human being in the whole Old Testament that's ever called a son of God, and he's not even given that name until we get into the New Testament, is Adam. After Adam and he fell, he's producing kids in his own image. So now there's nothing. We got these fallen angels, and then you'll just see good and evil work different ways all through the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden you hit like Luke chapter 3, and it gives the genealogy. And I was looking at the wrong verse. Mark chapter 1, go ahead and look there. If you're paying attention while you're reading the Bible, and the problem is a lot of us don't because, you know, we get easily distracted. It's not like you had a phone or a tablet or a computer or even a TV or even a radio. You know what people used to do before then? Read. You guys ever seen that movie, I forget something about, From Another Part of the World or something? Tom Hanks go around. He'd go to towns just because he was educated, and he'd read the newspaper. He'd grab newspapers and go. It was a real time in history where people would gather and say, I want to hear this. There was a time in history where people couldn't read very well, and people would stand up in churches. They'd read the word. Some guy would open the Bible. People would stand and say, read, and especially a guy that never really learned to read. So he was into it. They wanted that, right? And so that's, and then, of course, it became people would sit around, read materials, read books, tell stories. The imaginations were, you know, this is when kids would run wild and do their things. But now think of all the things that we are so distracted by, right? And it says in Mark chapter 1, and if you're reading the Bible and you'd think, man, I've only seen Son of God a few times in the Old Testament. You really haven't seen it. I just read, you know, Adam was the son of God, but in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the good news, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them are called, they put them as a whole. Sometimes people include the book of Acts in there because it's just at the beginning, but they're called the gospels. That word means the good news. So guys, all the majority of your Bible is history. And it's a history of a universal problem. And the universal problem is this. The sons of God and Satan rebelled. Lucifer rebelled, became Satan. And now God wants glory. He creates a man and says, here's what you're supposed to do. Man has a choice. Who are you going to give glory to? We've seen what happened with Adam. Ever since Adam fell, then man started having kids after his own image. Not sons of God. And all of a sudden, you read the Old Testament, you're like, one thing after another. Like, bam, wow, this is heavy. Oh, they're doing good. You know, you're like, oh, this is a great king, God. It's just awful. It's ugly, ugly, ugly. It's like one bad thing after another. And finally, after the last book written in the Old Testament, there's 400 years of silence. And the next thing you know that happens is you open up to the Gospels. It's called the Good News. And it says, okay, here's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. And our minds should go, the first human being called a son of God since Adam is Jesus. And Jesus came on a mission. Jesus came on a mission, and you know what his mission was. It was the same mission, kind of a commission given to Adam. Adam was told to, hey, dude, be fruitful and multiply. We got a third of these fallen angels, these sons of God that need replaced. Get busy, boy. And so Satan goes, I better get busy. And Satan got busy, and the waters got muddy. It's been muddy all through human history. And so, and as much as there's themes that I like to hear, like I like when somebody says, hey, let's make America great again. I'm all about it. I don't want to make it bad. Yeah, let's make America great again. That's not the main thing. Man, we need to feed poor people in Myanmar. That's a great thing to do, but it's not the main thing. You know what we need to do in Myanmar? The same thing we need to do in this county. We need sons of God. When Jesus Christ came to this planet and gave his life, and he resurrected, and by the way, that's why you'll see him rejecting that. It's funny, Jesus Christ gets on the cross, and they try to give him that grape, don't they? He rejects it. He won't take it. Because the first Adam, which Jesus in Corinthians is called the second Adam, which God parallels on work, so we can see there's these great things getting ready to happen. And then all of a sudden you get to like John chapter 1 and verse 12, and it tells us, hey, okay, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's exactly right. So now, based upon what Jesus did, he had victory over sin. He had victory over death, and he offers us life. And if you'll place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you become a child of God. You become a son of God. Guys, this is the gospel. This is supposed to be what Christianity is. People like label Christianity as some like religious organization, you know, and here's what they do, you know, whatever. The universal issue is mankind has always struggled because he's got a sin nature. And the only way to change that is to give him something heavenly, is to give him the Spirit of the living God by meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion tries to solve this issue, but it does not work. Politicians cannot solve this issue. You might be able to make cleaner water over here, but the long term, the question is, have you drunken of the living water, Jesus Christ? That's the universal issue we have here. It's not going to work and being the best employee you can be. This is why when Jesus Christ leaves planet Earth, he looks at his disciples and he says this. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, he goes, okay, boys, I've resurrected from the grave. You're all sons of God, right? And they're like, yeah, sons of God on three, son of God. They're all fired up, and he goes, here's what you're going to do. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Here's what you got to do. You got to go, ye therefore, into all the world. You've got to teach the nations. And then baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. See, when Adam was in the garden, God came down and said, okay, Adam, it's pretty simple. Be fruitful and multiply. Multiply what? People just think, oh, yeah, he's just supposed to have a lot of kids. No, he's supposed to produce sons of God. That's how it's supposed to be. When that all got messed up and all of a sudden Jesus Christ comes in, and he is, by the way, Noah got that same commission, same one Adam got. When God destroyed everything, he said, okay, Noah, now you be fruitful. Here's what we need to do. But Jesus comes in as the Son of God, and you know what he's doing? He's the firstborn amongst many brethren. Anybody that would accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a son of God. And then when Jesus gets ready to leave the planet, he looks at a group of people. We look at the group of disciples. I know that's what we're calling them for now, but you'll see what he calls them here soon. He looks at them and he says, okay, what you guys need to do, I'm going to take you back several thousand years ago now. Be fruitful and multiply. Sons of God, what you guys got in here, you got to give that away. We got to see. And guys, it's not just about, I'm not talking evangelism. That's where it starts. We need to share our faith and give people the good news of the gospel. That's evangelism. Jesus says we should make disciples. You know what discipleship does? Here's what discipleship does. It takes a son of God and teaches them how to make another son of God. You follow Christ and you begin to reproduce. Because apple trees just produce apples. Orange trees produce oranges. And if you would claim to be a Christian, off of your tree should be hanging other Christians. You should have a goal in life. It's not retirement. It's not more vacation next year, even though plan accordingly. We have people in this church that will take their vacation time and make sure they do a missions trip with it. You know why? Because they want to be fruitful, multiply. They know the job. That's the job. Our job is not to make sure the world's fed. Our job is not even to make sure that the world is not addicted to drugs. That's not the main job. If you ever read like in Romans, we just finished Romans in our church reading. You want to go to Romans chapter 11? I always like this verse. I think it's a very interesting verse. Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Like Israel's partially blinded right now, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What does this mean? A group of heathen, Gentile people. And God's like, Israel's going to be blind. And my goal is to make sure the Gentiles reach a fullness. Guys, Gentiles, we're like heathen people. We're not the nation of Israel. That's like the history of the Old Testament. That's God's people. And here's what's beautiful about this. In Romans, he talks about that tree this is Israel's tree. And he takes a branch and he grafts another one in. And it's a Gentile. The reality is we don't belong. Like, I don't belong here. I'm not even part of the nation of Israel, God's nation. But he takes a heathen Gentile person and he says, here's the deal. When you become a son of God, he's grafting us in this tree. Like, we're playing a real role in this thing. He says, now Israel's blinded. Right now, they're kind of on the back burner, right? They're not going to be growing incredibly well right now. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. It's very possible that when the Gentiles reach a fullness is when we've hit the number of the fallen angels. We've hit the number of the sons of God that chose to follow Satan. It's very possible as we witness in our lives and share people the good news and want them to be a son of God, and then we want to disciple them so that they can reproduce. That's why a church that don't disciple and reproduce, and we're struggling in that area right now. We need to get after it. Maybe that's why we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Maybe God's going to use this to spark us. The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And by the way, when that number's hit, Lucifer and his third of the angels, as soon as they sinned, God gave them the boot, man. It was the great flood of the galaxies. And he's gone just like that. when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, just like that, the rapture will take place. And it's complete. That number's complete. And then God's dealing with his people, the nation of Israel. That'll be tribulation on planet Earth. That's how history's kind of gonna unfold. So my intro in the book of 1 Thessalonians, I'm already over my time that I wanted to do today on this intro, is this. Because of the sons of God leaving heaven, because of them choosing to follow Lucifer, because they wanted their own glory, not God's, God created man for a purpose of multiplying. Man, it messed up. Satan got right involved in that mix and got it all messed up, right? And next here, Jesus Christ enters 2,000 years of the planet Earth, and the Bible says, here we go. Here's the Son of God. Now, if you study that phrase, that's what makes this so amazing. When you read Matthew, you get to Mark and say, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's going to reproduce now. And that's what we reproduce in him, right? We meet Jesus Christ. We accept what the Word of God says. John 1:12 says we become sons of God, but he becomes Christian. And now my greatest goal in life is to see other people become Christians, become sons of God, but then teach them to multiply. Teach them to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. It was once plentiful. Now it needs replenished, done again. This is our job. And next week, I know you're probably sitting there thinking, is this 1 Thessalonians? Well, kind of. It kind of is, because what you're going to find out is that in 1 Thessalonians, just like our church, once people become sons of God, they need to grow. Once you become a baby Christian or born again, you got to grow. The whole point of growing is so you can be mature, is that so you can reproduce. Life is not about you, about your glory, about your job, about your kids doing all that. You know, we like to make it all of these things. It's way, think bigger picture on this thing. And the deal is when you get a group of people that gather together as sons of God, they assemble together. That word actually means church, the assembly. It's a group of people that we get together for a sole purpose. And our sole purpose is just so we can rub boils and sores on each other's hinder parts. No, but that's what most people make church about. Hey, let's have church prayer tonight. And everybody comes and we're praying for Aunt Ethel's dead cat. Hey, I just want everybody to pray for my grandfather. Just praying, man, he's got cancer. We're praying he gets out of the hospital. I like when I say, how old's your grandpa? And he's like 99 and a half. Man, he's had a great run. You know, holy night. You know, is that what this is about? Hey, I pray for grandpa. I pray for my grandpa. I pray for my family members, extended family members. I do that. God cares about that. But in the midst of praying for all that, I know God has a great purpose. God has a great plan for this church, just like the church of Thessalonica. And I'll show this next week in my introduction. This church is nothing but an assembly of sons of God that is going to be a disciple-making, son of God-producing. God's local church is his entity. It's his vehicle. It's his group of people that gather to say, we got to multiply. The church is not just a hospital for sinners. It becomes a nursery as we mature people. It becomes a place where we give them the goods and we get them from milk and on to meat. Why do we give that? Just so they can be smart people? No. So they can multiply. That's why we should multiply. Right? Jeez, that's what every business wants to do. Everybody's in this life does that, to be successful, to start something out that'll multiply, and you'll look and say, we want our money to multiply. We invest in our retirement funds just so that when I'm 65 years old, I can have, we just live these lives, and it's just so vain. All that needs to be done, we got to live life, I get that. But in the midst of all that, I just wanted to see a bigger picture this morning. There's a reason Paul wrote this book, and there's a reason he met this group of people in Thessalonica, and he pulled them together, and he just says, I want you guys to make it, man. I want you to live for the eternal, the great eternal cause. You can affect the universe, man, from where you're at in this little place, in this larger place of Macedonia. So in the midst of Warren County, there's a little church in Monmouth, Illinois called the Maple City Baptist Church, and God says, and I have chosen you. I want you sons of God to assemble assemble. Well, like an assembly, it's like a factory. But what are we? What product are we producing? The good news, the word to the world, the only thing that's eternal, the message of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's exactly what we're making disciples. That's the point. When we sing our music this morning, you want to know a bigger picture of all that is? We're not just getting amped up to get in the Bible. Or let's just do it just because we like music. Let's play loud music. Hey, let's go deaf this morning. Wouldn't that be fun? No. Because we know that even Lucifer, the one that fell in heaven, the Bible says, Ezekiel 20, had musical instruments in him. One of his key jobs in the heavenlies was to play music in honor and glory of the God, the creator of the universe. Or when we stepped up, it wasn't just to stand up here and play the right chords and look good. The whole point was, we're here to give one glory that deserves it. This is one way we're going to do it, man. We're going to sing to him, and all of our emotions are going to pour out to him. It's for you, God, for your honor, for your glory. We get in the word. Why are we getting the word? So that we can what? We can renew our minds. We can see what is spiritual. And I can see, my gosh, I am so distracted by the stupidest things in life. What in the world is wrong with me? The same thing that's wrong with you. God's here for glory, and there's one over here that's vying for your attention. He's doing anything he can to get you to keep God from getting, to keep you from reproducing. He'll put you in a spot where you'll just sit at home at nighttime. You ever look up, my dog drives me nuts. I got a licker, man. We got a dog, and he licks everything. And like, you'll just sit there watching, reading, eating, and you're he just licking himself. He'll lick the cushion. I've seen him walk by and lick things. Like, not miss a step, he'll lick the couch. I'm just like, why are you licking everything? You're driving me crazy. Quit licking everything. That's not the point, is it? Jeez. I don't know where that licking story was going, but it's a funny story. Hey, let's pray. Let's pray. In the midst of this story that I was trying to give a great big history of the Bible leading us to the book of Thessalonians, if you're in this room, I want you to know a couple things. This is big and universal and gargantuous, but here's how personal it is. God loves you so much. He gave a son. Yeah, for the world, but you're part of the world, so he loves you. It's just that specific. He knows that you were in sin like everybody else. Jesus Christ took your sin and died and buried, and 3 days later he came back to life, because sin always leads to death. So what Jesus took our sin, died, but 3 days later, God resurrected from the grave. So you need him. And by the way, doing that, that would make you a child of God by meeting. It's the only way to become a Christian or a child of God. It's the only way. That's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ is the only way. Way, the truth, and the life, right? There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. So my question for you this morning is, do you know Jesus? This is the central theme of the Bible is not just the first coming. It's going to be the second coming of Christ. We'll see that next week. But it is about Jesus. He's the main story in this. And so do you know him today? Is there anybody in this room today that would say, I think I need to know Christ? I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Guys, that's where it starts. You have no connection to the God of this world if you don't know Jesus. You got to meet Jesus. That's the start of this. We can worry about the reproducing later. Getting rid of the distractions and living for what really matters and a real purpose. But what about right now? Is there anybody here that would like to say, you know, Pastor, I don't know Christ. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Well, nail it down. We'll go to the facts of the Bible. I want you to see it from the Bible. Don't go by just things you're hearing, what you grew up with. See it from Scripture. And then you can meet Jesus Christ today. Is there anybody in this room that says, I need Christ? Just raise your hand. We're all kind of praying, got our heads bowed. We're getting ready to get out of here. Anybody want Christ today? You need to meet Jesus?